Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church family, and of course those that may be tuning in that's outside of our church. Hope you're having a great Sunday morning as we continue to worship our Lord from our homes. So I just pray that you are all doing well during this time, and that during this time that we are maybe a little bit more sheltered in our homes, that we are seeking the Lord in our own way. Maybe it's a little bit more of a Bible study, or maybe a little bit more time in our prayer closet. I pray that during this time we will continue to seek the Lord's face and His perfect will and timing as we go through this crisis. Just a little bit of an update here going forward. The pastors and Glenn House will be meeting on Monday morning, discussing further. And obviously, we're limited about what we can do according to what our local and state government or federal government are telling us that we can do as a church, but we're trying to make decisions here going forward as well. So I appreciate your prayers for us as we continue to try to minister the best we can during this difficult time. And again, if you ever need any issue, have any issues or any needs, please don't hesitate to call us here at the church. We will help in any way we can. And then also, if you have been keeping up with our scripture reading, if you will notice at the bottom of the screen, that's going to be the passages of scripture to keep up with that. So jot those down on a piece of paper, and I pray that you're getting blessed by spending this additional time or extra time in the Word of God as well. Well, let's begin in prayer as we look at taking up our cross. Taking up our cross is the title of my sermon, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll be in verses 21 through 27. So let's stop for a moment and pray before I get into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit's guiding and encouragement that it gives us on a daily basis. And Lord, I pray that during this time, your Holy Spirit would encourage us, that your word would speak to us in a very real and a very intimate way during this time. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless Grace Bible Church and its congregation during this time, and the extended family outside of our congregation, the family to our family. And so I pray that you'll bless them and keep them healthy as well. So I pray that you'll bless. And Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon me as well. As I preach this morning, fill me with your spirit. I pray that you be glorified through it all. And we'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Taking up our cross, and this is a sermon the Lord really placed on my heart. Might be a little bit longer than some of my past sermons recently, but I really feel that the Lord's given me some things that I think he wants me to share. And so I pray you'll stay tuned in. I pray it'll be a blessing. And again, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27, as we talk about taking up our cross. Taking up our cross. Again, verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And verse 23, Jesus gives him an interesting response. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. I was very blessed last week in watching Pastor Spencer's sermon titled Before I Go. And he was focusing on this incredible teaching between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And as he mentioned, the Apostle Paul was Timothy's mentor. And it's so important that we have spiritual mentors in our lives. someone that you know maybe is a little bit more knowledgeable about the Word of God, or maybe they've been a Christian for a longer period of time, and what they've learned in their Christian walk, some of the mistakes and some of the victories, they can share to you to keep you on your path and the path of righteousness. And so we saw that with Paul and how he was mentoring Timothy on some important instruction on spiritual maturity or spiritual leadership for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus' earthly ministry, we see much of what he is saying is almost that same mindset. Before I go, and he ultimately was trying to prepare his disciples for this time that was going to come very soon. Very soon, he was going to stand in judgment before sinful man. And he was preparing them for this. He was preparing them for the suffering that he would endure on that old rugged cross. He was preparing them for his glorification or his glorious resurrection from the dead. And then he was also preparing them for his ascension. His ascension to the Father, where he would leave the Holy Spirit to comfort, to encourage, to illuminate the Word of God to all who believe. So Jesus was also preparing his disciples for something else. Again, before I go, at some point he was going to have to die on a cross and be resurrected from the dead, as we celebrated in Easter, and then he would be ascended to the Father, and he was preparing them for what they would have to endure. He would prepare them for the trials that would come to them, the affliction that they would have to endure, the suffering that they would receive for the cause of Christ, the suffering they would receive for the furtherance of the gospel. So before we go into this text, I want us to look at this conversation that took place between Jesus and the disciples just prior to this challenge that he gives them. If you want to look back in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. It said, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias or Elijah, and others say Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, as he's usually the spokesman, he answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This conversation took place on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, which was located several miles north of the Sea of Galilee, just off the Jordan River. It was in the territory of Dan, and it was originally called Panium because it was dedicated to the pagan god Pan. But as it was once ruled by the Tetrarch Philip, he renamed it. Now, if you're wondering what a tetrarch is, a tetrarch was one of four joint rulers, and basically it was an acting governor of one of the four provinces of the Roman Empire. And so when Philip became ruler of this region, he renamed the city, first after the Roman Emperor Caesar, in honor of him, but then also after himself, because what he was trying to do is distinguish it, separate it from Caesarea, and he wanted, which was pretty much in a pretty close area. It was north of the Mediterranean Sea. And he wanted to separate or distinguish it between Caesarea, naming it Caesarea Philippi. And so at this place, Jesus imposed a couple of interesting questions to his disciples. Going back to verse 13, it said, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Pretty interesting question to ask his disciples. That what are the people saying about me? Who do they say I am? And he got some interesting responses. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, or some of the other prophets. Well, some interesting things about the answers that he received from his disciples was first, John the Baptist had just been recently beheaded. So it's interesting that people would say John the Baptist. We know that the Old Testament prophets, well, they were dead as well. And so the thought was that Jesus was maybe a resurrected prophet. But it's interesting here that no one said God. None of the responses were that he was God. And I understand that they were quoting what the people were saying, but it's even interesting that those people that saw Jesus and what he had been doing did not say that he was God. Think about all the things that Jesus had done to this point. He had healed a leper. He had healed the centurion's servant from a sickness. He healed Peter's mother-in-law from a sickness. He had healed many others from different sicknesses and disease. He had cast out devils at this point, or demons at this point. He had also healed the woman who had the blood disease for 12 years, and as she touched his garment in faith, she was healed. He fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. All the things that Jesus had done up to this point, and no one said that it was Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. So after they give him this response, which was quite interesting, of all these different people who the people thought he was, Jesus asked them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Well, it's interesting here in verse 16, we see Peter, who's usually the spokesman, gives a very interesting response. He says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter proclaimed that he was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He was the one spoken of and prophesied about in the Old Testament. He was the one who would fulfill the scriptures. He was the Son of the living God. But interesting here that we see that Peter said it by revelation from the Spirit of God. He said, "You are God incarnate." And the one thing that we can see about Peter's confession here is that it was the highest tribute made to Jesus at this point. It was the highest tribute made to Jesus at this point. And Jesus expresses this in this statement that he makes in verses 17 and 18. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, unfortunately, this statement made by Jesus brings much confusion, and there are many religions that have placed too much on Peter. Yes, Peter was a great man of God. And yes, Peter was a great servant of God, but Peter is not the foundation of the church. The foundation, the rock, is Christ. Peter explains it himself in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. He says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious," this is talking about the rejected Christ, "verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices except to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone." Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the rock. I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The church was built on Christ as the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul writes, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and the church was not built on Simon Peter. But Simon Peter would be a vessel. He would be an instrument, a tool that would be used by the Lord for the growth and the establishment of the church. Yes, he very well arguably may have been the first great leader of the church. And Jesus expresses his role, but then going back to our text, we see that that this role would fall on Simon Peter, but also the disciples, also the followers, the New Testament church. And so that we can see here that Jesus' challenge is to his disciples, but it's also to the New Testament church, his body of believers. And that includes us today in 2020 in Pennsylvania, or maybe wherever you are in the United States or the world. That challenge, or this challenge, applies to not only Peter, not only the disciples, but to every born-again believer. So first we see the prediction. The prediction, if you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 16, look at verses 21 through 23, the prediction. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus begins to reveal his mission. And the time was close where he would have to suffer at the hands of sinful man. This prediction, this prophecy that he just shared with these disciples would occur 6 months prior to his crucifixion. Roughly 6 months prior to his resurrection. And we see in verse 21 where he says, from that time. And what that is doing is it is showing a turning point. It's showing a turning point in Jesus' earthly ministry. And what we know here is that his disciples would struggle with the words that he would share with them, with this prediction or prophecy that he would share. We see that Peter just struggled right away by saying, no, no, go, run, flee. Let it be far from thee, Lord, so this doesn't happen to you. They struggled with these words, but they struggled for other reasons. They struggled because this teaching was opposite of this preconceived notion of what they thought the purpose of the Messiah was. See, they thought that the Messiah was to come and he was to free them from Roman oppression. He was to reestablish the Jews. And what he is telling them is you are being limited by temporal thinking. And what Jesus was wanting to do is he was wanting to open up their minds to eternal thinking. Now, before we judge the disciples too harshly, we need to reflect. We need to think about something here. You know, think about something that you may have been taught your entire life. The sky is blue. Of course, there's no clouds. It's raining today. The sky is blue. The grass is green. And your whole life, you've been told that the sky is blue and the grass is green. And then finally, as you grow up and as an adult, you're told, oh, wait a minute, the sky's actually orange and the grass is purple. You're like, what do you mean? No, it's blue and it's green. So we would struggle with that mindset. But we see that the disciples were also struggling with this mindset that Jesus didn't come to free the Jews from tyranny. He came to free all mankind from sin and from hell. Verse 21, he says that he would suffer many things, and that shows that he would be rejected or ridiculed by his people. And what Jesus was wanting to do is he was wanting to free their minds from the misconception and this temporal thinking. Now remember here, as we continue through here, what had just occurred, you know, Peter just gave him a response that was given to him by God. But now he gets a totally different response from Jesus. Jesus elevated him about this response that he was the Son of God. But then we see here in verse 23, it says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." So remember what just happened here. Peter had just responded by revelation of God. He had just responded as a devoted follower. He had just responded as one that wanted to protect Jesus from this self-proclaimed prophecy. But now Jesus refers to him as one that is speaking on behalf of Satan. Remember, Peter spoke here out of love for Jesus. He spoke out of love, but in that he was still being used for Satan. So it's interesting, I think, for us to note that something can be spoken of in love and it still not be the will of God. And that's why it's so important, and I think we are consistently trying to listen to the voice of truth. You know, here, even though Peter was speaking in love, he was being a satanic lure that was trying to lure Jesus from the purpose that he was supposed to do in suffering for mankind. Now, if you look at the part of the scripture here where it says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," that phrase is always utilized in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, where it's Luke's account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And where Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to worship him, we see Jesus' response in Luke 4, 8. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now the word Satan in both those portions of Scripture is in the Greek refers to Satan as the tempter, as the adversary, as an opposing spirit. And then looking back in our text, when Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Thou art an offense unto me," he's saying, you are being a stumbling block. You are trying to hinder me from what I need to do to fulfill the will of the Father. So think about this. If Jesus would have had fled this suffering, if he would have fled this persecution, if he would have fled his death on the cross, the will of the Father would not have been accomplished. He would not had fulfilled the will of the Father to be the substitutionary sacrifice for all mankind. And so Jesus is trying to transform their thinking from the temporal to eternal. And so as we continue here, a couple questions I want you to ask yourself. You know, during this time, this virus, this pandemic, this crisis we're going through worldwide, do we need to change our thinking from the temporal to the eternal? How much are we focused on ourselves? Or are we thinking about, what can I do for the cause of Christ? Are we being earthly focused, or are we being heavenly minded? Does our mindset need to change this morning from temporary to eternal? Second, we see the promise. The promise, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus transitions to his call for the disciples, and he lays some conditions for discipleship. Conditions on being a follower of Jesus Christ, a genuine follower of Christ, being real. And to quote a good friend of mine that was with us just recently in a revival service, Pastor Christian Panichetti, an Italian pastor from Philadelphia, talking about being a real Christian, he would say, "Be real for real. Be real for real." And that's the challenge I think Jesus is giving here. Be real for real. We need to be a genuine Christian during this time. Is that what the world is seeing? During this crisis, during this time, when they look at the lives of born-again believers, are they seeing us being real for real? Are they seeing genuine Christianity? Now, I understand that fear plays a huge part in a lot of what we do as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And I know we can memorize and we can recite 2 Timothy 1:7 over and over and over again. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and sound mind. And we can say that over and over and over again. But the reality is, fear's real. We have to deal with fear. When you think about fear, I think there's usually three different responses when it comes to fear. It's either flight, it's fight, or it's freeze. So we either flee from that fear, or maybe it's knuckle time. Maybe it's time to put up our fists and fight, or maybe we just freeze and we're paralyzed by our fear. There's usually three different responses. Now, I brought a friend of mine with me to kind of help me illustrate. I have no idea what his name is. Maybe Bozo, I don't know. Now, some may look at this man and say, he may bring them joy or happiness or laughter. Maybe you, right away, as soon as you saw the picture of this clown, you chuckled. But to some who look at this picture, they may be driven to fear because some people are afraid of clowns. He's a little scary, so I can understand maybe why you'd be afraid of him. But, you know, just because I'm not afraid of Bozo the clown there, he doesn't bring me fear, doesn't mean that the fear someone else is enduring is not real. Now, one thing that I've grown to respect are those that conquer their fear. For example, some are afraid of dogs, and so they purchase a dog so they can conquer their fear. Maybe some are afraid of cats, and so they adopt a cat so they can conquer their fear. Maybe some people are afraid of clowns, but I can't help with that. I don't know how you get victory, or maybe become a clown. Maybe that's the best way to overcome your fear is become a clown. But when it comes to fear, we can't be crippled by our fear. We can't get ourselves that we're constantly either fleeing or freezing when it comes to fear. We cannot allow ourselves to be paralyzed with fear. I gave some scriptures here that hopefully are an encouragement. If you are in your home today and you're dealing with fear, maybe you're fearful of our economy, maybe you're fearful of getting this virus. There's some scriptures that hopefully encourage you. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's Psalm 34:4. Isaiah 12:2. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand of righteousness. Matthew 6:34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, or for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take care, take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day of the evil thereof. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. 1 John 4:18, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. We can't allow ourselves to succumb to fear during this time. You know, most have memorize Romans 8:37. Nay, and all these things. No, and all these things. And these, all the things that we hear on the news, and all these concerns about the economy, and getting this virus, and all these things. Nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to this purpose. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, we have all this scripture that should bring us encouragement and victory over fear in our lives. But then Jesus looks at them in verse 24 and he says, take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. Now, obviously, he's not talking about taking Jesus' cross because Jesus had to take his own cross. Now, ultimately, I guess ironically, he's ultimately the cross that he's bearing, the cross that he's taking our cross. He's doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so he's actually bearing our cross. But ultimately, he's saying, you can't take my cross. You have to take your own cross. Now, today, when we look at the cross, we look at it as a symbol of worship. You know, we have a large cross in our sanctuary, and many have crosses on their walls or maybe a necklace with a cross. We look at it as a symbol of worship, but that's not what it was in Jesus' day. It was a method of execution for condemned criminals, and what it meant was punishment, suffering, and death. And here we see that Jesus is talking about a willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. The disciples knew exactly what he meant here because they knew what the cross meant. The cross meant death. It meant punishment. It meant suffering. And they knew exactly what he meant there. And what he's talking about is denying self. Denying ourselves. And again, going back to suffering, I think we have to be very careful when we use the word suffering today. You know, suffering is a relevant term, but it also has a difference of opinion or interpretation. You know, there could be mild suffering, maybe dealing with some discomfort or something that's unpleasurable. There's modest suffering, or maybe it's maybe a little bit more bearable, somewhere in the middle. And of course, there's severe suffering, which could mean extreme pain or even death. And I think we have to be very careful during this time that we don't misuse the word suffering, because there are some that really are suffering. They are suffering because they can't eat. They are suffering because maybe they have this virus. Maybe they're suffering because someone they love has this virus. Maybe they're suffering because someone has just died. So I think we have to be very careful. But one thing that you can embrace today is that you have, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He knows what suffering is. So you can cry out to Jesus during this time. If you're dealing with fear or suffering or anxiety, you can cry out to Jesus because He's one who knows what suffering is all about. Because He suffered for you and me on that old rugged cross. And what He's asking them here is to deny yourself, or put basically death to yourself and put Christ first. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And I know today that's a difficult concept because we live in a society that's it's all about self. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Well, that wasn't any different than in Jesus' day. And we don't have, for the sake of time, we don't have time to go into this, but Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. You know, two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, they sought an elevated position in Jesus' earthly kingdom. Again, they had this misconception of why Jesus was there, that he was supposed to help them get victory over Roman oppression and be able to reestablish their kingdom. And so they're asking for that, an elevated position in Jesus' earthly kingdom. But Jesus had not come to establish an earthly kingdom. Jesus came to establish a heavenly kingdom. And again, verse 24, we see here that Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. His challenge to believers and followers is to deny themselves. Put Christ first. Is Christ first in our lives today? Are we putting him first? Are we taking up our cross in self-denial, or putting death to our wants, our desires, all the things that we care for, and we are putting those desires towards the things of God. Those things of encouraging others, leading others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, handing out that tract. Are we doing those things in our lives? Are we thinking temporally, or are we thinking eternally? Are we putting Christ first, or are we putting self first? Because remember, he's challenging these disciples, these followers. And a disciple, going back to the Greek, was a learner or a pupil or an apprentice. Someone that was learning from the teacher, the master. But here, though, as he finishes in verse 24, he says, take up his cross and follow me. He didn't mean follow him like follow the leader. He meant follow my example. Watch me, learn from me, and then ultimately live like me. He wanted them to deny themselves, put Christ first, follow him, and let him be their example, how they are to live. Christian means like Christ, and that's how we're to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. We are strive to put away our selfish desires, deny ourselves, and put Christ first in our lives. And another question as we continue here, you know, thinking about our willingness. Are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to suffer to glorify our Heavenly Father? Are we willing to suffer for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so as we have times where maybe our faith is being challenged, maybe our time where our faith is being tested, how do we handle the testing? Are we doing it faithfully? How do we handle the affliction? How do we handle the suffering? Are we doing it and glorifying our Heavenly Father and by having faith in His perfect will and timing? Third, we look at the prophet. The prophet. Now, obviously, that's not talking about a prophet, but profit as in gain, financial gain. Verses 26 and 27 as I finish up. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now you'd be wondering why I didn't go to verse 28. Well, ultimately, verse 28 is answered by chapter 17, and maybe that's a sermon of another time. But we see here the prophet, that Jesus is ultimately revealing the paradox. This eternal mindset over being temporally focused. He's saying finding life by losing it. And I know that thinking temporally, that may seem like an oxymoron. Well, how can I possibly gain a life by losing a life? But if we think eternally, it makes perfect sense. It makes absolutely perfect sense because we're not thinking of this temporary life. We are thinking about eternal life. You know, as we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And now that we have that blessed assurance, that blessed hope, that confidence that someday we will be elevated into heaven and spend all eternity with our Heavenly Father. And again, denying ourselves is gaining eternally. It's also gaining rewards in heaven someday for living for Him and being faithful to Him. And our society today, I see the goals listed here. The goals listed here. How much can I profit while I'm here on this earth? How much can I gain? You know, the mindset that the one who dies with the most toys wins. Well, I can say in all my years, I have never seen a U-Haul behind a Hertz. You know, we cannot take it with us. And we see this picture perfectly in the life of Job, and that he lost all that he had. He lost his livestock. He lost his children, his family. He lost his friends. He lost his wealth. He lost all of his worth on this earth. And I so appreciate his initial response after all of that happened. Again, a lot of us would probably be maybe putting our fist up to heaven and saying, God, why have you done this to me? And maybe we'd start being selfish and thinking about ourselves. And I so appreciate Job's response here in Job 1:21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, Jesus here in verse 26 is imposing this important question. For what is a man profited? What is he gaining if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall man give in exchange of his soul? What on this earth has more value than our eternal soul? And the answer is nothing. Nothing on this earth has more value than our soul. That our eternal soul. And as I shared at my dad's funeral just recently, you know, this life that we have is temporary. This life that we have right now dealing with this crisis and this pandemic, it's just temporary. Our life here is our soul passing through to eternity. And the only thing that we can accumulate on this earth that has any eternal value at all is our salvation. The only thing that has value that we can glean from here in our lives is trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Putting our faith in Christ. Salvation is the only thing that we individually can gain on this earth that has eternal value. And we see here in verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels." Hey, know this. Jesus Christ, we just celebrated His resurrection. He was ascended to heaven, and He is coming back again. Know this. And it may be very soon. By looking at the things on this world, we don't know, and I'm not going to try again to start prophesying, but it could be soon. He's coming back again. Know that. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Now again, that's in no way hinting towards we are doing anything to gain our salvation, to work towards our salvation. We can't do that. Salvation only comes by the grace of God. It's that unmerited favor. It's that gift that He gave us even though we didn't deserve it. What He's talking about here is our service for the Lord. The rewards we will receive in heaven for living for Him during this temporary time in this life. And so some closing questions as I finished, you know, did we take up our cross? Did we take up our cross? Did we deny ourselves and put Christ first? Did we live a life as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? You know, were we faithful in times of testing and persecution, affliction and suffering? Were we faithful? And so I want to leave you with this final question. If you're a believer today, did you take up your cross and follow Jesus? And maybe that's a decision you need to make this morning. Maybe you haven't done so and you need to say, you know what? I do need to deny myself. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And I do need to take up my cross. I need to follow His example each and every day of my life. And I pray that would be true. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, Jesus is coming back again. And God's word is very clear that we die, we are immediately in His presence if we know Him as Savior. But if we don't, we're not going to be in His presence. We're going to go to hell. And so if you're today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do it right there. You don't have to get your life cleaned up. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to. There's nothing that we can do to merit heaven. It's only by God's grace through the gift of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, love to see you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's pray as we close. Dear Lord, I thank You again for our time here today. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the teachings of Jesus and the example that we can follow in Him. Yes, there's no way we can possibly be perfect, but our goal should be to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to put Him first in our lives, and to follow His example in our lives. That should be our goal each and every day. And if we trip and we fall, we're going to brush ourselves off, we're going to ask forgiveness of our sin and get that cleansed and then move on for the cause of Christ. Maybe there's somebody here who's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've never repented of their sin and by faith trusting Christ. If you're there today and you've never trusted Christ, you can do it right there. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to get your life cleaned up. God will take care of all that after you trust Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit now can start working in your life. And if you're here, if you're watching this video and you say, you know what, I do believe Jesus Christ was just as Peter said by revelation of the Spirit, that He is the Son of God, and that He came to this earth as man and as God, and He died on the cross for my sins. I believe in His glorious resurrection, and I want to trust Him as my Lord and Savior. You can do that right there just by praying this prayer quietly in your heart to God. Again, it's believing. It's not a prayer that saves. It's believing in your heart. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm truly sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking You to please forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm repenting. That means I'm turning away from this world. I'm turning away from sin, and I'm turning to You as the Lord of my life. I believe that Jesus Christ came as man, that He is God, and that He did die on the cross. As we just read here in the scripture, He did die on the cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you could call us here at Grace Bible Church or maybe send us a letter, we'd love to be able to give you some literature to really help you in your growth as a believer. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge believers, that we would realize it's time during this difficult period in our lives to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, to put you first, and to follow your example. And I pray that would be true in our lives, and we would give you glory and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for tuning in. Please try to stay posted with us as we try to continue to work through the month of May about services and that sort of thing. If you have any questions at all about what we're doing for the month of May, please feel free to give us a call here at the church, and we'd be more than happy to answer any questions. And please continue to pray for us as we pray for you. And if there's anything we can do, please don't hesitate to call and let us know of any needs. We're praying for you. God bless. Have a great day.